Reflections on Resurrection and Vivification by Johann Grobler. During my many years of attending church services, I have not heard one sermon on the resurrection of humans. Neither do I recall it being mentioned at any of the many funeral services I've attended. Yet it is a subject of paramount importance. Paul wrote, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection." Greek mysterious anastasis, literally upstanding of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:16 and 19-21. Resurrection was an important topic for Jesus. On several occasions, he referred to it. He said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" John 11:25 and 26. False doctrines. I submit that the reason why the topic is not getting much attention is because of the popular and widespread beliefs of Christendom that undermine the importance of the resurrection. The false doctrine of the immortality of the soul fosters the notion that death is not really death, but merely the death of a person's body. Upon death, the souls of the righteous supposedly go to heaven, and the souls of the unrighteous to hell. According to this teaching, all that the resurrection entails is that the immortal souls get new bodies, which does not seem to be such a big deal. This is a typical case where the Word of God is made of no effect because of the traditions of men, making the Word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have delivered. And you do many such things, Mark 7:13. Nowhere does Scripture teach that death is not really death, but life in a different environment. Nowhere does it say that the human soul is immortal. In fact, the contrary is stated in Ezekiel 18:20, "The soul who sins shall die." Only Jesus Christ possesses immortality, 1 Timothy 6:16. Nowhere does Scripture teach that it is only the dead person's body that died. When Scripture refers to death, it describes it as the death of a person or persons. For example, "Men and brothers, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. For David is not ascended into the heavens." Acts 2:29 and 34. Likewise, nowhere does Scripture refer to the resurrection of a body. It refers to the resurrection of a person or persons. When Paul the Apostle wrote that, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are the most miserable of men," he did not contrast this with hope for life immediately after death in heaven. His topic was the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the one chapter in the Bible that deals extensively with the topic of resurrection. But as will be explained below, it does not deal with it comprehensively. Yet it is a good starting point. Here we read, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept." This is where the first enigma occurs. How can Christ be the first fruit if others have been resurrected to vivification before him? The Concordant Commentary explains, "Christ was not the first one to be roused from the dead. The prophets and the Lord himself recalled some to life before he himself suffered death. But he is the first one to be made alive beyond the power of death. All the others were roused to die again. He is the first fruit of those who are vivified and die no more." So here we find a distinction between the resurrection from death, which endows immortality, vivification, and the resurrection which does not go that far. To determine whether vivification or resurrection to mortality is meant in any passage dealing with resurrection, it will most times not help to check the original Greek. The Greek word used for resurrection, anastasis, and for risen, jock raised, KJV, roused, CV, agero, can refer to either. The only Greek word that indicates vivification is zopoio, or its variations. 1. The resurrection dealt with in 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection that entails a glorious, spiritual, incorruptible, and immortal body, that is, vivification. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is raised in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Christ, the first fruit, is in this chapter called the second man, the Lord from heaven, in contrast to Adam, the first man who was of the earth, made of dust. Those who are resurrected as described in this chapter will receive glorious, shining bodies, similar to the glorified body of Christ Jesus. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This ties in with other scriptures that say the same thing. Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Philippians 3:20 and 21. We know that when he, Christ, is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, like the stars. Daniel 12:3. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew 13:43. Some will have brighter bodies than others. Some will receive and radiate more glory than others. God gives a body as he pleases. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:38 and 41-42. That gives the reason why we read of saints seeking a better resurrection in Hebrews 11. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The three basic categories of vivification. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul refers to the three basic categories or occurrences of vivification. For since, in fact, through a man came death, through a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For even as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Yet each in his own class, the first fruit, Christ, thereupon those who are Christ's in his presence, thereafter the consummation. For he must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy is being abolished, death. Although this does not necessarily mean that there cannot be other instances of vivification corresponding to God's detailed plan of the future ages, yet let us consider the three classes mentioned by Paul. The first fruit, Christ. Jesus Christ was the first ever to be vivified. He is before all. Not only is he chronologically the first, but also in rank the highest. In a sense, we who are part of Christ's one body are in such a union with him that we are regarded as one with Christ and part of the first fruit, and therefore as if we have already been raised with him. We are the pre-expectant in Christ who first trusted, being the complement of Christ, and by God's grace to be vivified at the manifestation of Christ prior to the other two categories mentioned below. Whenever Christ, our life, should be manifested, then you also shall be manifested together with him in glory. In vivification, our bodies will be conformed to his glorious body. How I'm looking forward to seeing this coming into effect. Those who belong to Christ at his presence, Greek parousia, i.e., his second coming. This will include those who did not worship the wild beast or its image and will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. When death has been abolished, this is when there is no more such a thing as death. That can mean only one thing. All of those who were dead, all of the rest of mankind who had not yet been vivified, will then become alive. Not only will they be made alive, but they will never die again. They will be made immortal. What will lead to this wonderful event are two major happenings. One, a momentous resurrection which is not vivification, and two, the Great White Throne Judgment, a momentous resurrection. As mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 15 does not deal comprehensively with the topic of resurrection, and not at all with resurrection that is not vivification. For the major resurrection of billions of people, we need to turn to John 5 and the book of Revelation. Marvel not at this, for coming is the hour in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and those who do good shall go out into a resurrection of life, yet those who commit bad things into a resurrection of judging. John 5:28 and 29. One may get the impression here, as well as in Daniel 12:2, that this takes place as one event. However, in accordance with progressive revelation in Scripture, Revelation 20 verse 5 contains an interpolation that puts 1,000 years between the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judging. The resurrection of life is indeed vivification, while the resurrection of judging is not. It is the rest of the dead, the unbelievers, who stand before the great white throne. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, each one according to his works. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 11-15. Let us pause for a moment and give this resurrection some more thought. The people are unbelievers. They are alive after being resurrected, but still described as being the dead. What will go through their minds at that time? Some may have believed in reincarnation, whether into another human body or as an animal, insect, or plant. That clearly did not happen. Some may have thought that they would be angels after death. That clearly did not happen. Or that they would join the realm of the spirits of their ancestors. That clearly did not happen. Some may have believed that their death was their final fate. That clearly did not happen. All will have no choice but to confess that their beliefs were wrong. Just the fact that they could experience resurrection, and notice that it also happened to billions of other people, including their own loved ones and friends, will leave them in awe. They will be made aware that it was through the power of the one true God and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that they were brought back to life. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation. Without going into the details of the debate whether the lake of fire is to be taken literally or not, it can be stated unequivocally that it is not a place of eternal torture. There is not one passage in the Bible that says it is. All of this will be part and parcel of God continuing his work as potter in the lives of each of these billions of people who are to be cast into the lake of fire. If God knows how much hair is on every person's head, then he knows the name, the background, the temperament, personality, and the life story of every single human being who has been born, and he knows how to deal with each and every one at the time of the great white throne judgment, to purify them and let them be reconciled to him. How I'm looking forward to seeing this coming into effect. The lake of fire is described as the second death. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, Revelation 20:14. The lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21:8. Careful analysis of these verses shows that the second death is also the death of death. It is God's reversal of the first death. Going back to 1 Corinthians 15, we find this all-encompassing statement. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. A few verses further, we read that Christ will reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The context shows that these verses are about the time of the consummation. Destroying death can mean only one thing. All of humanity who at that point did not have it will receive immortal bodies, never to die again. They will be vivified. Since death will be destroyed, or abolished, as translated in the Concordant Version, there will be no more death, never again. Think about that. It is then when what God intended for the universal exaltation of His Son will come into effect. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9-11. Who are those under the earth? The Greek is katasthonios. Bullinger describes them as the dead who shall yet be raised to give glory to Him. This is something that we are looking forward to with great anticipation, but there is someone else also looking forward to it. God our Father. He loves every single person who has ever lived, and he surely misses those who have died, even if he was the one who wrote the death of each one in his book of providence. Job wrote concerning his resurrection, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." Job 14:14-15. In conclusion, the resurrection, and more specifically the vivification, is the answer to the totality of all of the pain, tragedies, injustices, atrocities, oppressions, and evil experienced by everyone in this present wicked eon. The vivification, the endowment of immortality to all, in a world where there will be no more tears, where God dwells with mankind and will be all in all, trumps and overshadows all of the evil that went before it. Let's rejoice in that.